And I better do this right because this is the only one I have. Okay. Oh. I wanted to say something, but I don't. I can't right now. Paige, this is week 7 in the Immerse Kingdom series. And the title of the handout is The Angel of the Lord, and the date is July 24th of 2022. And everybody says, hi, Paige.
Okay.
So, here's a loaded question, truly loaded question. Are you enjoying the Book of Judges? How many of you have been enjoying the Book of Judges? Maybe the word isn't enjoying. Maybe there should be a different word than enjoy. Is it speaking to your heart? Is God impacting you in any way with the Book of Judges? I don't know about you, but I was thankful last week, if you weren't here, we were discussing apostasy today, apostasy in the church. And it's so very in your face, if we're in tune with it. And I think the more that we understand the Bible, the more we'll see, you know, the red flags will appear in what we're hearing. But I was thankful that we discussed apostasy and we looked at Matthew 13, we looked at Jude, because there was a little happening this week at one of the centers, and I had to say to a person, contend earnestly for the faith. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. And thank God that we are in a situation, we can be in a situation, a scenario, where he's put non-believers in our lives. I mean, that's what I love the best. Okay, that's me. That might not be you. But people need to hear, especially if we're saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Sometimes I feel like that's selfish of me, because look at all the people surrounding me that aren't believers yet. And my heart goes out to them. So maybe you picked up a nugget last week regarding what we talked about and found that God used it in your life to share it with someone or just to impact you more so. But we started with Judges in asking, why study the Book of Judges? Today it's more along the lines of, why is the Book of Judges in the Bible? Okay, so maybe that'll be in the back of your mind as we go through this. And I want to tell you before I forget, because I didn't highlight it in my notes, but I wrote it this morning in remembering it, and God causing me to remember. There are those who teach, you know how I say that a lot, there are those who teach within the evangelical church that Judges, you find nothing about the Messiah in the Book of Judges. The Book of Judges doesn't give you any messianic theme. So I'm just going to leave that there and we'll look at it more today. And I think maybe you'll be able to answer that. But do any of you have questions about Judges thus far? I know that these classes are not exhaustive at all. You know, we hop, skip, and jump. And we would have been done had we stayed on course with what Scottsdale Bible was suggesting. We would have been done with Second Kings already, but we're not. So maybe that makes you feel better. Maybe that makes you feel worse. I don't know. But any of you have any questions, comments about Judges? Okay, let me ask you a question. What has led up to the time of the Judges? Okay. What's led up to the time of the Judges? Like, do you believe that the Bible is one story, one narrative, that it all unfolds? Okay. So tell me, this is observation time, and I think green is going to be better than black. That black wasn't too hot.
Disobedience.
Oh, now, okay, you didn't hear what... Oh, all right. Okay, you're answering my other question. I just went really scooted along. So what led up to Judges?
My answer to three questions.
What led up to Judges? And you're saying disobedience. Okay.
Not follow what Moses laid out that God told him to do.
Okay.
And the people just decided to go on their merry way. Well, it wasn't so merry.
No, and they realized that. But did that help? Not so much. You were going to say something, Michelle?
I didn't know if you meant like the old.
Well, that's where I was going, like, yeah, from Genesis.
Yeah, like God created a perfect world, and then Satan convinced humans to not listen to the Creator, but to listen to creation.
Right.
The world fell.
Right.
And then he called out a nation so that he could show that who he was, his
right.
glory to the world through a nation.
Mm-hmm.
And then the nation decided to not follow him.
Right.
So that's where we are.
That's where we are. That's good. That's good. Because I was going to say, bring me from Genesis, but that's great. That is wonderful. That's a grand synopsis.
That yeah. was the 39,000.
That's true. So, because I had written down some things, and I thought I don't want to get into too much detail. I love what you said. I love that you said that you see God's plan unfolding, and He called a nation. Because we forget a lot of times that's forgotten. Oh yeah, He called a nation. He created a nation out of Abraham's physical descendants, specifically speaking, Jacob. And that nation was to be a light to the other nations and was to be an instrument of blessing. And look at what we're seeing in Judges. So that's great. I really love it. Now, I want to mention that, and I'm on page one of your handout. We're going to be on page one for a bit. Is there an extra handout, like right there? Okay, thank you. Thanks. In Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, that's where God starts to legislate to the Jewish people. Yes, they received the law. We read that in the book of Exodus. But then He legislates more commandments so that there are 613 commandments given to Israel in total. But in Leviticus 26, God laid out the blessings and the curses. All right? And we see that again in Deuteronomy 28, he lays out before them the blessings and the curses. And Moses had told the children, and this is important because it has a continues, the theme continues in Joshua. Moses had told the children of Israel to proclaim blessings from Mount, do you remember the Mount? Gerizim, okay, and curses from Mount Ebal, right? And if the Israelites disobeyed, then God would curse. The curses would come upon. That sounds very harsh. God would curse. We'll put the curses come upon. But who's doing it? It's God that's doing it. If they obeyed God, they would receive blessings. So what happened in Joshua? They entered the promised land. And they were circumcised. They recommitted themselves to God. This was the second generation that had never been, the men had never been circumcised in the wilderness. They were circumcised. It was the Passover, the third Passover that was celebrated from the time of the first Passover in Egypt. And then God met with Joshua and gave him the strategy for battle, and they defeated Jericho. And in Joshua, the curses were yelled in obedience to what God told Moses to tell the people. The curses were yelled from Mount Ebal and the blessings from Mount Gerizim. And then what happened? There were some issues, and there were defeats. God won the battle over Jericho, but then Ai came about, and there were challenges because of disobedience. And the land was divided by Joshua, and the Jewish people did not get rid of all the ites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites, etc. So let's go in Judges. We're going to hop, skip, and jump here to Judges 1. Verses 27:36 to 36. So Judges 1:37 to 26. Okay, Joshua has divided up the land. Joshua, and then this is what has happened after his work to get rid of the ites, Joshua's work. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, etc., etc. Look at verse 28 of Judges 1. And it came to pass when Israel was strong. That's always a sign there. When Israel was strong, what does that mean, usually?
Dependent on themselves.
Yeah, dependent on themselves, prideful, yeah. That they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor, look at verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites, nor did Zebulun in verse 30, nor did Asher in verse 31, nor did Naphtali in verse 33. In verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. They forced the children of Dan, the tribe of Dan, into the mountains, for they would not allow them come down to the valley. Mamma mia, it's just not what God had told them to do. So, where be we at this point? We are then on my page 8, but your page 1 still. And let's see. What I wanted to say, I said page 8. That was not right, Kathy. Yeah, maybe I do want to go there. I want to mention that this extended period that we read about in the book of Judges is 265 years. 265 years of Israel disobeying, and because they did not get rid of all the tribes that they were supposed to get rid of, what happened? There was anarchy. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was moral decay. That characterized the period of that 265 years. And Israelites, we could say, turned from God. But to bring them back to himself, this is a discipline book too. God disciplined them. He chastised them by allowing to fall under the oppressiveness of these tribes. And after we read just what we did in chapter 1, we see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Does Gilgal ring a bell?
Rolling,
yes, rolling. And it was the first camp that the Jewish people knew in the promised land. And God rolled, the word itself means rolling, God rolled the shame and the reproach away from them that they knew in Egypt. So then the angel of the Lord, what did I write here? Oh, okay. I write more stuff than is typed. No, and I said, is it then the angel, like, listen, if you're reading it, and you come across this, do you read, then the angel of the Lord, or do we tend to read, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal? Yeah, so maybe we should get dramatic, because it's almost so matter-of-factly said, and this is huge. Okay, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. And so how many of you have ever heard of Bochim before? That's right. They don't even know if it was around. Geographically, they haven't found much. When I say they, archaeologists and historians, okay? And the angel of the Lord said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, okay? When did this angel of the Lord do that? They might be thinking. You know, who is he? And you might be thinking that. Who is he? In which covenant did God promise the land? Abrahamic covenant. And that's an unconditional covenant. So God is going to deliver on that.
Uh-huh. I was reading my notes here. Bochim, in Hebrew, is the weepers.
Yes, yes.
It's interesting how that...
Yeah, because it says it in what we're reading here. Yeah. And I said, how many times this angel of the Lord says, I? And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. So he gets in, he's pretty pointed, isn't he? But then he says, and this strikes my heart, but you have not obeyed my voice. Just think of God saying that I'm thinking God saying that to me. Why have you done this? Of course, this angel Lord, because many of us have had conversations about the angel Lord. We know who he is. He knows why they didn't obey. But can you hear the sorrow in those words on the page? Can you hear the sorrow in his voice based on his love for us? So he said in verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out. And of course we know that God has said this. I will not drive them out, all the ites, from before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. In other words, their gods are going to entrap you. That's what that means. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And then they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance, because they had the land allotted to them. Each tribe had allotted land given to them. But they went to possess the land. So there was action on their part, but it was temporary action. They owned the land. God had given them the land, but they had not entirely possessed it, right? And observations from this, what we just read. What might be your observations?
I think it's opposite of what God commanded Joshua. Be strong and courageous, and they were.
Oh, that's
like,
yes.
The spies going in.
Mm-hmm.
Two of them, we can do this.
Right. 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 I'm out of here, basically. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not strong. That's a good point. Not strong and courageous. Anything else?
The consequence of their disobedience.
Yeah. Consequence. Consequences are always there, aren't they, in our fallen world? And sinners saved by grace, right, that we are. So it's interesting, especially if, and I had looked up some archaeological notes about Bochim, they really have not found anything. It's thought it could have been, it was northwest of Gilgal, and it could have been between Bethel and Ai. Okay, does that ring a bell? Bethel and Ai. Bethel means house of God. Ai means ruins. Isn't that interesting? And that's the first place that Abraham built an altar to God when he came down to the land. But the angel Lord had to come up from Gilgal because they weren't there at Gilgal, at the camp. Now, that could strike you like, what gives with that, the way I said it? What gives with that? Why weren't they at the camp? But why weren't they at this place that seems to have nothing connected to anything, really? But he came up there. Why? Because God pursues. Because God pursues. Praise God. How many times do we read passages like that? You know, God pursued Elijah when he ran after the victory, you know, with the priests of Baal. But angel means messenger. We do need to remember that. And this angel has a message, and the message that we read is telling us that he's who?
The Lord.
Yeah, he's God. He's the Son of God, because they can see him. He talks. So when I think of, and God, when we read in John 4 and also in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, that he is spirit. No one can see him. He's he dwells in unapproachable light. And that's, the references are in your handout. So this must be God, a person in the Godhead. And when I think of, well, he's in the flesh, this angel's in the flesh, then who is he?
Jesus.
He's Jesus. He's Emmanuel. Emmanuel, right? Because Emmanuel means God in the flesh. And I just think that's so exciting. Here in the midst of doom and gloom, here is Jesus. And this is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And some might say, Why? Why do you have a pre-incarnate Jesus coming to the people? And I would say, why not? If you don't know how to answer a person and they say, why? Say, why not? And then think, Lord, give me words. No. But Jesus is eternal. God is eternal. There's the, something in theology called the eternal sonship of God. So God sent him. God the Father, as God the Father sent Jesus the Son in the fullness of time to be born into the world in Bethlehem, he sent him here to this place.
Do you know how many times, by any chance, the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament?
I have some verses there for you, and I'm the first introduction is Genesis 16. Okay, mm-hmm. We talked about that at Sierra Point the other day. Genesis 16, mm-hmm. And then he appears again at Genesis 18, mm-hmm. when God comes to with two angels to Abraham's tent, and then he appears Genesis 22. Mm-hmm. And he appears in, and he stops the hand of Abraham when Abraham
doesn't
is going
to appear. And he appears in Joshua too, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah. Well, he appears as a man.
As a, commander of the Lord's army.
Right, mm-hmm. right. And he appears to Jacob, mm-hmm. as he wrestled with God.
Right.
And he is seen as the man in Genesis 32. Candy, you were saying something? Or?
Oh, I was just wondering how the Jewish people interpret that when they read.
Probably literally.
As an angel. Have they said, the interaction? Or
I haven't. It's funny that you're asking that, because I haven't heard so much about the angel of the Lord. I just know that when God says in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, the rabbis will say, well, God is talking about angels. He's talking, the us incorporates angels. So, but then we're not made in the image of angels. Mm-mm. So then they'll say, well, that's the royal we. You know, let us, you know, how the queen would say, us, let us, et cetera, et cetera. But then he's seen, okay, he comes to Balaam's donkey. Balaam's donkey sees the angel of the Lord. It's amazing. So that's, I didn't start counting, but that's many. And like I said, there's
how many times you really
right. But to your question, because this is a good lead into, we do not see the angel of the Lord in the New Testament.
Exactly.
He's only
so
in
where
the
does Old. I mean, don't they like? Well, because they don't read the New Testament, so I guess they don't go. Oh well. Why is the angel appearing in the Old Testament and not in the New Testament, but they don't read the New Testament?
So some of them do.
Some of them do, yeah. But most of them don't.
Right,
admit,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So they wouldn't really be able to compare why, mm-hmm. you know?
So it's good to get the Jewish people always back into their Bible, because that's not the habit to, mm-hmm. to read, you know, your Jewish neighbor next door, I'm going to venture to say they might not be, unless they're ultra-Orthodox, and then they'd spend more time in the Talmud than the Bible. So, but my mind just went flitting out the door.
So counting?
Yes,
so
Diane.
This is a really, now you've really drawn the picture. It's a really sad time.
Yes.
They've lost Joshua. They've disobeyed. Now they've got this pronouncement that they're not going to have any more help, because of their disobedience, in terms of the tribes going away. They're not going to have the victory as easily,
right.
Or maybe not at all.
Right.
So so that's why all the weeping. I mean, they're kind of like they have been at other times in history.
Yeah, but look at, turn in your Judges chapter to where do I want to go? I want to go to same chapter 2, and look at verse 7, okay? So the people, I might be just hopping and skipping a little bit. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. This was after they wept. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord. Remember, the angel of the Lord started his his rebuke with, remember what I did for you. And we read that so much throughout the Old Testament of God telling the Jewish people that. So look at verse 8. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him. Let's go to 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Why? That just jumps out from the page to me. What were they told in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Be diligent about teaching your children. Teach them in the morning, as you're walking on the way, at night, etc. So here they were, this group. They'd wept when the angel of the Lord talked to them. And it doesn't seem like they were being diligent. Doesn't seem. Lord, forgive me if that is not correct. But then all that generation, the new generation, just did not know the Lord. It's like cut and dry, Dave.
But Kathy, don't you think from Abraham going forward, generation after generation believed less, but committed more sin, more adultery, but that whole faith and belief just kind of slowly but surely started deteriorating generation after generation?
I think it went up and down. I really do. And it happens in the book of Judges too, because they get to a point when they call on the Lord and they say, help us. Help us.
Yeah, they do this again.
Yeah, they do, because and the handout goes into it. And graciously, God delivers, and he sends a judge to them, and the judge is more like a military person, and then they enjoy blessings, and then the cycle of sin starts again. There were 13 judges. Now think of that, 13 judges. And they each, after each judge, it was a spiraling downward till at the end of the book of Judges, like the appendix there, you don't see any judge come up because it was so bleak, so bleak. But that's God's grace. It's God's grace that reaches down to him, and because of why else? He made a covenant with them. And he's going to be faithful, just like the Lord, the angel of the Lord said, I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to break that covenant with you. So, but also it causes us to look forward. It caused the Jewish people to look forward. These judges failed. They failed, you know, in different degrees of failure. But it made them look forward to, they should have been looking up to the judge. You find God as judge in Genesis when Abraham is talking to him about, well, if only 10 are righteous in Sodom, you know, then would you not destroy Sodom? And he said, but I know you are judge, and the judge of the earth will do right. But it's looking forward to a deliverer, because these judges, that word for judges in the Hebrew means deliverer. So that would look forward to the greater deliverer coming.
Did the judges fail, or did the people sitting under the judges fail?
Both. I mean, you know, Gideon isn't a great picture either. We're going to look at Gideon a little bit. And Sam, yeah, no, we're going to go into just Gideon and Samson. And think of Samson, I mean, get me that woman, you know. And he was a Nazarene, had taken the Nazarite vow, and you're thinking, oh my word, this is crazy. But God created us and didn't program us to walk the line all the time, the line that we need to, keeping on being righteous if he has declared us righteous. Him. Okay, angel Lord, let me skip around here in my notes and see where I want to go with this. And it's probably to Gideon. Yeah. And actually, Mona, in the middle of page 3 are some of those verses with the angel of the Lord, but not exhaustive. So it's also on page 3 that we're going to look at the appearance of the angel of the Lord in the book of Judges. To Gideon, with Gideon. And this is after 40 years of rest. Gideon is called by God after 40 years of rest because they lived under a female judge, Deborah, okay? And then it says, and why don't you turn, because I don't think it's in your handout, written out, then the children of the Lord did evil. So that's Judges 6, 1 through 6. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Judges 6, verses 1 to 6. It says, then the children of Israel did, I'm sorry, children of Israel, yeah, did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian, that's a tribe of people, for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And then the children of Israel fled into dens, caves in the mountains. They were places of refuge away from the Midianites. And it was, this is what happened at that time. Whenever Israel had sown, it was harvest time. The Midians, after they did all this work in the fields, the Midianites would come up, and also with the Amalekites, and they would take their produce and destroy the earth, okay? And leave no sustenance whatsoever for Israel. And they came in like hordes, it says. They were as numerous, the Midianites were, as locusts, and they wanted to destroy. So Israel was greatly impoverished at that time because of the Midianites, and they cried out to God. So who are the Midianites? Midian was one of the sons of Abraham and Keturah, okay? Midianites were traitors. We encountered them when Joseph's brothers wanted to kill Joseph, and instead, all of a sudden, the Midianites appeared, and they were going down to Egypt. So they sold Joseph to the Midianites, and the Midianites took Joseph to Egypt. And then when Moses fled after killing the Egyptian when he was in Egypt, where did he go? Midian, to Midian. And he met the priest there, Jethro, and married his daughter, Zipporah. So if ever, too, when you're talking to a Jewish person who will say, well, the child isn't Jewish unless the mother is Jewish. Moses married Gentile, Zipporah. Joseph married a Gentile whose name begins with A. I cannot think of the rest of it, but from Pharaoh's entourage. And so here we are, God calling Gideon into his service as a judge, and look at verses 11 through 12 in Judges chapter 6. Okay, this is the angel of the Lord's first appearance to Gideon. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree. It's just so matter-of-factly written. He just came and he sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, or Orpah, or whatever, or Oprah. No, I'm only kidding. Which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Okay, he was threshing wheat where? Do we just read that, you know, like in passing? Oh, and he was threshing wheat in the wine press. Oh, yeah, whatever. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I heard somebody preach on this years ago, and it was a crack up, because he said, can you imagine Gideon in the wine press? What does a wine press look like? Yeah, like Lucille Ball. Yeah, it's confined. It's got walls, you know. And when you're threshing wheat, you're separating the good grain from the chaff, the worthless, and you need a large space. And usually you're on a hill. I'm sounding like I've done this. And the winds from the Mediterranean come and then cast, you know, take that chaff away. But he's in a wine press because he's ready to hide. He's ready to hide. So here, and we find the angel of the Lord say, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, I took that with me, that message that I heard, and just really was going along with thinking that the angel of the Lord kind of mocked Gideon. But then I thought one day, I don't think the angel of the Lord mocked Gideon. I really don't. I don't. Because would the angel of the Lord, would God mock him? God is pointed at times. But I do believe God knew what he was going to do in Gideon's life.
Omniscient.
Yeah, of course, God knew. He's omniscient. And he knew because he was going to make that, he was going to pour into Gideon's life his strength and his peace and his everything.
I think it was actually encouraging to Gideon.
Yes, yeah. And you thought that ahead of time? Okay. No, I was on the negative side.
Yeah, you're an empower.
But and so here he is, and we read, and in interest of time, we're not going to read this, but please be sure to read Judges 6, verses 13 to 23. And there's an exchange between the angel of the Lord and Gideon. And Gideon, and it's quite frank, and the angel of the Lord manifests his power. And also, we find the point where he sends Gideon to do battle with the Midianites. But do you remember how many troops Gideon had? Had 32,000. And were you going to say that, Al?
Of course.
Of course. Okay. And then he told Gideon, no, you tell the people, whoever, your troops, whoever is fearful and afraid, go home. So 22,000 left. I get a kick out of that. And 10,000, 22,000 left, 10,000 remained, but he got too big, too much, too many people, so take them down by the water. And those men who lap, like dogs lap the water, those are going to be your men. But if those men, if there are men there that, lap, yeah, that's right. They scoop and they, wait a minute, do I have that right? Who laps putting their hands, no. Lapping is putting their hand to their mouth. But the other way, okay, the knees, I forgot the knees. Those, thank you, Al.
Was
those,
he describing sissies?
No, he was describing exactly non-observant people. By going to a brook and going down on their knees and just not looking around and taking the water in that way. So there were only 300 who were lapping, you know, who were looking up and lapping the water as they were looking up. And he said, by those 300 men, you are going to defeat the Midianites. And that is what happened. And you might want to read going forward in the book of Judges then what happened to Gideon. And how he spiraled downward. Okay. And then they called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them again with another judge, and this was down the road. Again, 13 judges in a time approximation of 265 years. We're going to look at the angel of the Lord appearing to Samson's parents. And turn to Judges 13, verses 1 to 6, for starters. And it says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, doom and gloom, definitely. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful, and he tells her not to drink wine or similar drink. And verse 5, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. There was a familiarity, you know, as Mona, to your question before, how many times the angel of the Lord, the angel of God appeared. There was a familiarity, and he was becoming known. Go to verses, the second part of verse 6 in Judges 6 and 14, which I don't have written down, so let me go here. And it says, I'm in Gideon in the wine press. No, I said Judges 6 is Judges 13. Judges 13. We're still back with Samson. So the woman came and told her husband, that's what I just said, a man of God came to me and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But here, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine. I mentioned that. Then look at verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman. I think that's kind of funny. That's why I really wanted to get it straight. As she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Whoa, that's a giveaway right there. Who said, I am? God, yeah. Well, God said to Moses. I'm sorry. To Moses and the burning bush, right?
But then Jesus says it again in John.
Oh, he says it all over in John.
I am, and then they get super upset and they, you know, want to kill him.
Yeah. Or in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says it, they all fall back. There's just an impact, a powerful impact, because they know he's talking about God the Father. So Manoah said, now
where is that verse where it says I am?
Here it's in Judges 13, the end of verse 11. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and work? And then go down to 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord, because he's thinking he's this man that came to the woman, his wife. Verse 17, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? I had read that several times, and probably, you know, maybe the 50th time, I thought, oh my word, because he just said, I am, and now he's saying wonderful. You know the verse, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting God, Mighty Father, or Mighty Father, Everlasting God, Prince of Peace. That is such a foreshadowing. So much is. So how people can say that there's no messianic theme in the book of Judges. You know what? We need a messianic theme, because we are seeing sinful man in the book of Judges big time. So yes, we are definitely going to see a messianic theme. Comments, questions?
I have one.
Mm-hmm. Sam?
What good is all this knowledge if we don't do something with it? I mean,
that's
so reminiscent of what's going on in America today. In your opinion, what should we be doing? Fighting back physically, anarchy? Should we just be praying? What? I mean,
last week we talked because they were in anarchy. You know, the anarchy was the name of the game there. What are we seeing now? There's lawlessness in our country. There is not a reverence for God. Okay. Now, if there's lawlessness by many, do we want to get in that road of lawlessness? We don't want to be. We don't want to do things lawlessly. So last week we read Jude, the one chapter in Jude, and he says, contend earnestly for the faith. And that's what we need to be doing, sharing with people about who God is. And that's why I mentioned, I don't know if you guys had come in as yet, but no, I think you had, that there was, I had a give and take with somebody who, because there was pushback on what we are teaching, he said, I'm out of here if that continues. And we can't say we're out of here. We have to be, continue on. We have to be steadfast and listen to what God has told us in his word and go forward. Now, too, we have to remember that, as you know, the chapter in Romans 13, pay allegiance, so to speak. In fact, let's turn to Romans 14, but I also want us to turn to Acts 5. But Romans 14 first. I'm asking the same questions of you, that you're asking, Sam, always, because I think, oh my gosh, how can we just sit here? You know, something has to be done. You heard, go to the voting booth, but then do we have confidence that our vote is going to be counted? Because of what has gone on in the past. Pray. We need to pray. We need to know that God has a plan for believers, and God has a plan for the nations, and it ain't pretty, okay? And it's not, I'm not blaming God. It's because he said, this is what I presented to you. You can live this life, and people are not going, and many are not going in that direction. Okay, Romans 13 starts off with, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I do believe that. I do believe that Biden's in office because God has orchestrated that. I believe that AOC's in office because God has orchestrated that, and Pelosi. And two, what are we to do? Pray, and know his word. Look at Acts 5. Because, Paul and Peter, well, Paul not so much here. He doesn't come on the scene till Acts 9. But the disciples are in the temple. They are sharing the word of God. And here it is. It's 29, verse 29. They were on trial, the apostles were, and they were asked by the powers that be, the disciples were asked by the powers that be in verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? But Peter, in verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Comments on that. There are a lot of people in this room who can talk to this. You might say, how can we obey? If God tells us to do something and we don't do it, where does that leave us? Well, I'm thinking of all the persecution of the church, okay, down through the centuries. And people, believers, stood fast and shared the gospel. Were they wrong in doing that? No, that's where I'm going with that. Yeah, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Mm-hmm. So. There's an expression I've heard over the years from many, many different evangelicals, that Christianity, is only one generation away from going away. Again, that's a paraphrase of whatever it is. And it really reminds me of the verse earlier in Judges about there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord and the work that he had done for Israel. Mm-hmm. It's just one generation away, which all of that to say kind of answers the question about what do we do with this information? Where to train the next generation coming up that they would know the word of God and then follow.
Exactly.
As the Holy Spirit will lead.
It goes back to my asking, well, who dropped the ball, basically? Yeah. The people before them, the ones that were with Joshua, they dropped the ball.
And right in the midst of today's lesson, there was a verse, I don't even know where we were, but there was a verse there.
Neither do I.
Israel was strong. They were confident in themselves. Bad news.
Yeah, so they didn't drive one of the tribes away, one of the ites away.
Right.
They compromised, and that's a bad word, compromise. Yeah. Michelle?
I think my thought on that would be kind of just all of the craziness of the world, not to let that let us be distracted Jesus actually called us to do. Because he didn't call us to, you know, fix the world's problems. He didn't call us to govern the world's problems. He called us to, you know, go out and make disciples.
Yes, so great, the Great Commission.
To, to the Great Commission. He didn't call us to fix the world. That's not our mission.
And to be of good cheer, because when he said to the disciples, you know, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, Al, I keep thinking you're going to say something.
Yeah, back in the 1930s, the apostasy of the church was really growing. Sunday schools, liberals were getting really big inroads. And churches, I think, because of that, then capitalism in the 60s and 70s, capitalism without Christianity really can't survive because of greed and the lusts of the eyes and everything. You see it today that people just aren't satisfied. They aren't content with their life or with what's going on. They want all these things, and I think that to me is evidence of the absence of Christ's doctrines and influences in our nation. And so we're being punished, I think, by God right now, and we're going to have to deal with it and suffer the consequences. And as Christians, as true believers, we need to persevere. No matter what.
Because God does judge nations.
I think we're in it right now.
I do too.
Kill 50 million babies.
Exactly.
Yeah, when all of our big leaders say, you know, they have a big program or whatever, they say, God bless America. We're like frogs in a bowl that the heat keeps getting hotter and hotter. Pretty soon, we have no effect. We're dead.
And that should concern us.
It does.
I mean, here we're pointing fingers at the judges, the people in the time of the judges, and how is it that different today?
Right. Because life forms are idolatry, whether it's capitalism abuse or whether it's, you know, 50 years of slaughtering these babies. It's, I think in Arizona, we might have a because of the injunction.
Right. As far as the abortion is concerned,
It's a huge step. People should be happy and trying to promote it.
There's so much that's going on, so much that we don't even know about, but we do know, like you said, to persevere, and we do know to stand by the word. But we need to know the word. We need to unearth, you know, we need to get involved in digging deeper. We truly do. So so where are we going with this is interesting. After, I was talking at the outset about God unfolding his plan, his word, what led up to Judges, what happened, you know, in Genesis, Exodus, etc. And next week we're going to go into the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is in the time of the Judges. Book of Ruth is so different from what we've read and studied in Judges. And who do we meet in the book of Ruth? Other than Ruth?
Boaz.
And who is Boaz?
The kinsman redeemer.
It's so interesting, the placement of these books, the first five books of Moses, and we know God is king. But there's no king. Judges says there was no king. So every man did what was right in his own eyes. So where is that going? And then we see, really, Ruth is almost a reprieve, but it's part of God's plan. But I don't want to tell you too much, because I try to read the four chapters this week of Ruth. And it's a wonderful account if you've not read it. And if you've read it, think of it in terms of, okay, In God's plan, where, how does Ruth fit in God's plan? So I'm excited about looking at Ruth. Probably, we'll probably take 2 weeks with Ruth and then go from there to 1 Kings. Okay. So Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your book. We thank you, Jesus, that you came down and appeared to so many as the angel of the Lord, the one who has a message, the one who is God the Son, and we praise you for that. Pray, God, that as we head out into this week and whatever you bring our way, as we mingle with people at work, in the neighborhood, our family members, we pray, God, that we would be used of you in a mighty way, that you would put on our hearts the things that you want us to say and do, Father, that you might be exalted and known by so many, many more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.